Thank you, brother. We'll now turn this meeting of the embryo new creatures over to our dear brother Stan.
Thank you, Brother Don, Brother Cook, and brethren. I know you're happy, and you know how I can tell? Not only by your smiles, but by the decibel level. Now, as we were listening just before the session this morning, I'd say the decibel level was in a pretty high range. So that's a good indication that we really appreciate the convention. And we're getting the Lord's blessing. After all, that's what our prayer has been, that we do get the blessing of the Lord. And I'm sure we have it. I've appreciated the lessons, I've appreciated the fellowship, and I've appreciated the spirit that was manifested. It's been wonderful. It's definitely going to be said that it was good to have been here. I know we appreciate the labor of love of all the brethren on our behalf. We don't know how many more conventions we're going to be able to attend, either in a personal sense or a collective sense, but they're getting fewer and fewer. So we're thankful for every privilege that we have. The text was 2 Peter 1:12. This is a familiar text, and we're going to take a little license here this morning in putting it in the third person. 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore, we will not be negligent to remind ourselves of these things, though we know them and be established in the present truth. We have nothing new, but we have some reminders, some remembrances. And we trust that in calling them over that we will be able to strengthen ourselves in the way. We must look to our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son as the author and finisher of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." How true that is. Everything that we possess is given to us. We have learned that faith is an active principle in our lives, and that nearly everything that God has given us as new creatures is truly by faith. When we become followers of Jesus and take up our cross to follow Him, a sacrifice is involved, if the step is taken intelligently, yes, and along the lines of divine instruction. We have to do it lawfully, don't we? According to the Lord's way. And we would appreciate the fact that nobody really wants to undertake anything, any sacrifice of any kind, unless there seemed to be some prospect in doing so. The fact that the church has been invited to follow Jesus indicates that there must be something in His course which brought the blessing and favor of God. And if we will follow Him, we shall share that blessing if we walk in His footsteps. And what is that blessing? Glory, honor, and immortality. Heirship heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We exercise faith in the heart before we make an outward profession. We had evidence of this in our dear brother Aaron's symbolizing of his consecration. We read in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." All who have received the truth in the love of it, and that's very important, it's not just a matter of receiving the truth, but we have to receive it in the love of it. That will make us glad to give it to others. Don't you appreciate the fellowships that we have and sharing our thoughts one with another and to the intent of building one another up in the most holy faith? In harmony with the terms of our consecration, we acknowledge that we have a faith that reaches beyond this present life. Yes, indeed. This is corroborated in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 19 and 20, where it is stated that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men, what? Most miserable. Yes, indeed. Our hope extends beyond this life. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." We acknowledge also that we have a part, if we're faithful, in his resurrection. Yes, indeed. According to the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, "We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." What a prospect. We don't have to sleep in the grave. We'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 18, we have a further confirmation of this. And we're exhorted to do something. What is it? Exhorted to comfort one another with these words. Oh, yes, the fact that we're going to have this instantaneous change and be with our Lord and be with Him forevermore. And we further acknowledge that we hope to be instruments with our Lord and Master in the blessing of all the families of the earth. Just think of all these things that the Lord has offered to us. Isn't it worth being thankful for them? Yes, indeed. We have uplifted the world from death, sin, and sorrow that have oppressed them for over 6,000 years now. And who of us does not rejoice in telling of our faith? Don't you rejoice in telling people about this? We're often reminded of Brother Russell and him dispelling the fires of hell with the waters of truth, and how much comfort that gave to many who now recognize the fact that there is no such place as a place of eternal torment. But our God is a God of love, who wants to bless them. So we rejoice in telling our faith. And if then we have this wonderful faith, let us hold fast the confidence, the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Hebrews 3:6. But tests of faith will come. There will be temptations to become discouraged. Our weaknesses will rise up before us, and the adversary will take advantage of these circumstances to try to sway us. And don't be surprised if along with these temptations to our faith there will come reproaches for the purpose of proving our loyalty. And these sometimes come from those that are close to us and makes the trial of our faith that much more difficult. And we might say that much more precious if we are overcomers. We've often heard the brethren say, the hotter the fire, the purer the gold. And sometimes those that are near and dear to us may be a test to our faith. Satan isn't eager to let us go quietly into the kingdom. Not at all. Therefore, we're special targets of his. He doesn't go after others because he already has them. You don't go after things that you possess. He doesn't possess the Lord's people. So, remember, dear friends, we are special targets of his. And without a strong, well-tested faith in God, we cannot please God. And we cannot become members of the elect class, which he is now seeking according to Psalm 50 and 5, which is in our morning resolve, read this morning, and in 1 Peter 1, 2. Now, this test or trial of our faith is not just happenstance. No, it's supervised by Jesus himself. And he is represented by in the prophet Malachi's words as a refiner and purifier of gold and silver, that he may purify the antitypical house of Levi and separate the dross from the precious metal. Malachi 3:3. We also call to mind the scripture of Jude 3. It reads as follows. Ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The true Christian has such an uncompromising purpose in his relationship to his faith that he is ready to fight for it. Tenaciously. Yes, we resist every influence tending to take it away from us. And, you know, this kind of characteristic trait is necessary. If you didn't have that tenaciousness, why, you might let it slip. So it is not surprising in our time to see this determined purpose manifested when it comes to the faith of this harvest message, which we have given to us by our returned Lord and King through his appointed messenger, Brother Russell. How grateful we are for those who have faithfully contended on those portions of faith involving the times of restitution, the jubilees, the harvest work, justification, chronology, sin offering, the seventh messenger, prophecies for our time, the kingdom, and need to go on and on and on. But aren't we thankful that the Lord has girded himself to serve us this meet in due season through our faithful pastor? These are just a few. And they're not peripheral type of doctrines either. And they're not non-essentials either. We do have the earnest of our inheritance, as stated in Ephesians 1:13-14, to sustain us. We surely have learned to know our God and trust his faithful word. We should be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, as we are admonished in Ephesians 6:10. Let us contend for the faith and in defense of the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. we must also confirm. The evidence of our spirit begettal and growth as new creatures in Christ. It was under the beginning influence of the Holy Spirit received by our Lord at His baptism, at the beginning of His ministry, that His consecrated heart was enabled to see clearly and distinctly the Father's will. He was able to see the proper course, the narrow way of sacrifice. And he was able to appreciate the exceeding great and precious promises whose fulfillment was beyond his humiliation. Yes, beyond his ignominy, beyond Calvary. By the Holy Spirit, our Redeemer was enabled to perform his great work, being guided thereby to do that which was pleasing and acceptable before the Father. And you know, he delighted in doing that. It wasn't something that he did grudgingly. He delighted in providing the ransom for all humanity. And you know, similarly, this same Holy Spirit is identified with the church. All who have presented themselves living sacrifices in harmony with the high calling to the divine nature have needed and have had the Holy Spirit's aid. Have you experienced this aid? I have. John 14:16-26. Only in proportion as any receive the Spirit of God are they able to come into the proper lines of fellowship with the Father and with the Son also, so as to be able to do as stated in Romans 12:2, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is that where we stop? No, dear friends, not only to prove it, but to do it. To act on it. It is only by the Holy Spirit that we are guided beyond the letter of the Word into a deep appreciation of the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10-14. The gettle of the Spirit upon acceptance of our consecration is truly the earnest of our inheritance. We have the down payment. We have the surety. We read this in Ephesians 1:13-14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now this is not cause for thinking that no further activity is required on our part with regard to the Spirit abiding in us. We have learned not only that the truth is the main channel of the Spirit, but also all that are connected with the truth and have His Spirit are to that extent. Yes, to that extent, channels to which the Spirit aids and influences others. I think we've seen evidence of that here in our convention. Oh, not that we of ourselves are thus empowered, but as called to our attention in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. This is God's work. In Romans 8:16, we read, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That raises a question in our minds. At least it does in my mind. Do I or do we have this witness of the Spirit which testifies to our sonship in the family of God? We should each ask ourselves this question. As we previously inferred, God's Spirit testifies to us through His Word, the Spirit of truth. And we would suggest Isaiah 55:11. One of the evidences of our possession of the Spirit of God is the chastening of God as related in Hebrews 12:6-7. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Next time we're being instructed, let us recognize the source of our instruction. Do we see this evidence in our lives? Are our fleshly tendencies being removed by the pruning experiences under the providential hand of the patient husbandman? Oh, he's long-suffering for the fruits. If so, we will recognize our growth in the fruits of the Spirit. We know what these are, Galatians 5:22, meekness, patience, gentleness, love, brotherly kindness, joy, goodness, and faith. Have you experienced an increase in these? Do we examine ourselves periodically to see if we have developed in greater measure this fruitage? If we don't take inventory, how shall we know? We have to know what stock we have. So we've got to count it. We've got to measure it. We've got to catalog it. Is the evidence of our delighting to do the Father's will our experience along the narrow way? Do we really delight to do it? Now, we often say that the test between a true religion and a false religion is whether the person does it because he loves it or does it because he fears the consequences of not doing it. You see, we should delight in doing the Father's will. We will exhibit the proper spirit. Can our hearts testify to the words of 2 Timothy 3:12, wherein we read, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Does our possession of the Spirit of the truth and its putting forth have this effect? If so, we truly can say we have this evidence of our possession of the Spirit of the Lord. Are we overcoming the world and its influences? Sometimes it gets a hold of me pretty strong, and I've got to get a hold of myself and shake myself up a little bit, because this has a tendency to insidiously creep in on me. And we're speaking of good things here. Do we have the knowledge which is incumbent upon those who have the Spirit? Are we able to take the strong meat? Are we maturing with time in the things of the Spirit? Hebrews 5:12-14. We'll not take time to read these scriptures. Is our faith such that we have full confidence in the Lord even where we do not trace Him? I think Brother Don mentioned somewhat of this. And along that same line, I guess we kind of got a picture of what it was if the light in thee become darkness last night, didn't we? It's pretty dark. You got to grope around and you're lost. And you know, I used to work in a coal mine. Quite a great depth under the ground. And if you lost your light there, you just could not see anything, not even the finger on the tip of your nose. So, we have some indications, dear brethren. Let us have full confidence and faith in the Lord, even where we cannot trace Him. He should re-examine himself to see and confirm that the Spirit of God dwelleth in us, and that we indeed are worthy sons of God. Examine, examine, examine. Lots of examinations along the way. Tests. You know, when you go to school, you get a test every so often. Find out how you're progressing. You should do the same thing in the spiritual sense. How are we progressing? Take the test. Of course, I used to dread the tests. You know, it might show me something I don't want to see. But that's what we need. That's what we need. We want to know where we're deficient so that we can build ourselves up in that vein. We must guard against the subtleties of the hour of temptation. In the third chapter of Revelation, verses 10 and 11, we have reference to the hour of temptation. Let's read these scriptures. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. We're dwelling here right now. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We believe we here have an indication of trials and testing upon the church. Coupled with this, we have the satanic influence at work, trying to thwart the completion of the church. You know, as you get down to the final days of the existence of this evil one, he's going to fight all the harder. Just like a rat in a corner, you know. He fights for all that he's worth. We have the satanic influence at work. And it's very deceptive. It's not a head-on type of collision. Brother Edney and I were just talking, and he says, you know, things just come up on me all of a sudden now and then. Well, yeah, that's the way it works. You don't hit your head on. You nibble on the fringes, you see, come up behind you, subtly. Many are the delusions which beset the Lord's people, and we should like to consider some of them in order to help us hold fast to the crown of life, that no man will take it from us. It is our hope that we may be found amongst those who hear the well done of Matthew 25:21. One of these subtleties is that of going back to study the Bible to the exclusion of Bible helps. Think of how subtle that is. What do you have against studying the Bible? Subtleties? Aye. Of the worst kind. On the surface, this would appear the thing to do. And this will get us away from following other men. You don't want to be a follower of a man. My question would be, well, if Jesus was here, would you follow him? I sure would want to if I recognized him. Subtleties. Subtleties. These are appealing to the old man, you see. And the new man better have control or ascendancy over this old man. I'm sure we know many of the people who have studied the Bible and have learned very little or nothing of God's plan. We believe that in the Lord's providences the time has come and that he has guided his messenger to give and serve that need in due season. Yes. Matthew 24:45-47. if the Lord has provided us with this understanding of the divine plan through the studies in the Scriptures, for us to ignore or put aside these helps would be ignoring or setting aside the Lord's providences. Not any man's providences, the Lord's providences. And setting aside the Lord's providences results, we believe, in spiritual atrophy and ultimately the loss of the truth. Tie your hand behind your back for quite a long time and see how useful it is after a while. It atrophies. You lose. We have to use it. Use these studies in the Scriptures. Let us not experience spiritual atrophy. Let us not be those who succumb to this seduction. Don't think that it can't happen here. Think over the years where it has happened. Let us be on guard. Another danger is that of making too little of the importance of sound doctrine. Now, there is a tendency to categorize the truth into its essentiality or non-essentiality to the making of our calling and election sure. Have you ever heard this? Yes, I have too. There are those who believe they can fellowship all regardless of doctrinal differences as long as they possess love. Another subtlety. I have love. We are quite sure that the relationship between truth and character is not lost sight by the apostles. For in 1 Timothy 4:16, the apostle Paul exhorts Timothy to do what? Take heed unto love? No. That's important. But he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, in addition to that love, you see. Continuing then, why? For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's important. It's difficult for our mind to grasp the greatest of the Lord's apostles, the Apostle Paul, after advising Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, stating, all Scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. It's difficult for us to see him then proceed to divide the doctrines as being necessary or not necessary after such an admonition. Ephesians 4:13 says, we are given pastors, teachers, and so forth, till we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In our day we have a special subtlety, not as prevalent in former days. It is in opposition to the effect of the exhortation of Romans 12:1, which reads, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, and so on, where the quote will quote the remainder of it. Because the point we wish to draw attention to is that we have sacrificed our bodies as living sacrifices. Ourselves. Not our brethren, ourselves. Personal involvement in laying down our lives provides much in the development of the new creature, which cannot be gained in any other way. I once went to a school by the name of Jordan Technical School, and their motto was, learn by doing. Get a personal involvement. We must experience the experiences of our Lord, who had no material wealth, as attested to in Matthew 8:20, and yet he sacrificed his all. And we are to walk in his footsteps. We are to sacrifice ourselves, our all. We must reaffirm and strengthen our confidence in the harvest message. Sound familiar? Should be. In all the history of the church, there's never been a time in which the adversary has been so active in diverting attention from the truth as at the present time. Have you experienced any of this? And just now, when the exaltation and glory of the church are soon to be accomplished, the Revelator in chapter 3, verse 11, has good advice. Take heed, beloved, that no man take thy crown. If any come short of their privileges and prove unworthy of the rich inheritance, there are others who will take their places. The Lord is going to get his full number, irrespective. We are reminded again of the Lord's word through the Revelator in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for thy name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Wouldn't you like to have a report card like that? I would. But notice, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What? Because thou hast left thy first laws. You remember when you first came in contact with the truth and appreciation of it? Boy, I'll bet that brings back a lot of real fond and pleasant memories to each of us. Oh, that we could ever continue in our first searchings after instruction, that we were searching for the truth. Yes. Has our vision of restitution dimmed? Has it become a common thing? Do we see Acts 3:19-21 in its glorious beauty as when we first come to know it? Were you ever called a second chancer? They're the people who give everybody a second chance. Oh, our God is one. Do we still associate with the return of our Lord as King and the object of his return, or do we have difficulty in appreciating this sometimes? In the 12th chapter of Luke, verse 37, we read, Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, and he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Time goes all too fast. Sometimes we're told that it doesn't matter so much what you believe, but what you are and do. That's not true, is it? Definitely not. Let us ever remember the words of Jesus to the Heavenly Father as recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 17, in his very priestly prayer, which reads, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Who of us here can deny that the Lord by his Spirit led us to a knowledge of his truth, which he served through that wise and faithful servant? The advice of the Apostle Paul to Timothy as related in 2 Timothy 3:14, where we read, "We know all of these things, but we're just putting ourselves in remembrance of them. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of." Notice he didn't say change or modernize these things. No. And we should, of course, remember the source, knowing from whence thou hast received them. We can't neglect the promises of God in some of the time that we have remaining. Notice quite a bit of stress in the world today. All you have to do is turn on the tube or turn the page in the newspaper, and you sure can demonstrate it. Nothing seems to be sure anymore. Man's word isn't worth very much anymore. Even amongst the so-called ones who claim to be men of God, how blessed are we who are sheltered in the palm of God's hand, in that rock of ages which is Christ. Nothing will shake us if we stay there. It is a privilege of the Lord's people to apply to themselves all the exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord's word. Let us listen to that voice behind us, telling us whether we should go to the right or to the left. Yes. And the Lord says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." Psalm 50 and 15. "I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." What a blessed assurance to know that the Lord will deliver us if we call upon him. And I love this one. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, we have the precious words of Jesus himself, who said in his love for his church, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Do we appropriate the fact that he has come and is even now present and will soon receive us to himself? Have you ever recounted the 91st Psalm? "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The 11th verse is a gem. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Oh, how the Lord looks out for the interests of his people. These are indeed but a few of the precious promises. What a blessing of peace, quietness of our spirits, and the ability it gives us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Christ. And it gives us the sustenance and the strength in a time of trial. Yes, these promises do all this. Let us count them over and over again, that all their significance may sink deep into our hearts and bring forth their blessed fruitage in our lives. let us humbly trust that He who has begun the good work in us will complete it and present us before the Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Stan. We really appreciate those admonitions, and we want to rejoice and say to our Heavenly Father, thanks, I needed that. And it brought to mind the scripture, my covenant shall I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. And your discourse has been a real encouragement along that line, Brother Stan. We really appreciate that. And then we'll ask Brother Stan to close with a prayer.
Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, we come into thy hallowed presence in the most precious name of thy beloved Son, our Lord and Master, Christ Jesus. And dear Father, we thank thee for the blessings of this convention, for the love which thou hast manifested towards us in and through our brethren. And we pray, dear Father, that these services and fellowship may be a means to the end that we might hear from thee, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord. Continue with us now, as we seek thy overruling providences in all our affairs, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.